Please remain standing. And if you have your Bible with you, I would like to invite you now to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, for our first scripture reading. The book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. And then our text this morning comes from Psalm 119, verse 153 to 160. But first, the New Testament reading, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 119 now, to our main text this morning, Psalm 119, verse 153 to 160. This is the word of the Lord. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, indeed, your word is true. Your word has been established on the heavens forever. And the opening of your word, the disclosing of your word, gives insight to your people. So as we now open your word, consider it together, expound it, we ask you to illumine our minds and our understanding. Give us the joy of sitting under the preaching of your word. Help us to value and to cherish this time that you have given us in our Christian life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I proceed with my preaching this morning, I just want to encourage all of you as a brother in Christ and as your pastor to consider and try your best to be here in the evening, because we have invited a guest speaker, our brother Ken Montgomery, to supply the pulpit, here at Redeemer. And I just want to encourage all of you to encourage our brother by sitting under his ministry, the ministry of the Word of God. Affliction is very hard to bear. Even if you know that it is coming, it is still hard to endure and put up with. Last Sunday, my family and I received a very disturbing news of the passing of our nephew, Isaiah. Bethuel brother's eldest son, who was 17. And for the past 2 years, he suffered from Wilson disease. We knew that there was no cure for his disease. We know that one day we might receive a phone call from our family members to tell us that he's gone. We knew that one day a dreadful news like that might come to us, but still, because of the loss of a son that we experienced last year, and now another loss of a child of my brother-in-law, the affliction was doubled and it was very painful. But you know what? As painful as this second affliction has been, the Lord has been helping us by His word to bear affliction by faith. The Lord has been greater than our affliction. And I share this testimony with you all as a declaration of God's faithfulness upon us as a family during a time of grief or grieving. But also to show you that what we see here in Psalm 119, the 20th stanza of this psalm, in the same pattern of the Scripture's teaching on the ministry of God's Word to believers in times of affliction. In this stanza, the psalmist teaches us about how the Word of God helps us in times of affliction. And he does that by pointing us to three benefits of the ministry of the Word of God in the life of Christians in times of suffering, trouble, and affliction. And I want us to consider three things this morning. First, God is absolute caring in affliction. The psalmist here is teaching you that God's absolute care in affliction is always with you. Verse 153. And then in times of affliction, it is only God, my friends, who gives you life. Verse 154 to 156 and then 159. And then in times of affliction, your greatest help and hope is the truthfulness of God's word. Verse 160. So first, in times of affliction, you have this absolute care of your Heavenly Father. Verse 153, the psalmist said, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Let me ask you this, in time of affliction in a Christian life, have you ever been tempted to utter the words of, you remember the old spiritual song, "Nobody knows the trouble I have seen." Do you ever feel that way in times of affliction sometimes? Do you say, no one understands what I'm going through? No one understands me from inside out? You know, feelings like those makes your suffering worse. Worse. You know, to the extent of you forget who God is, you forget that God is enough for you. I remember many years ago, I met an older woman. This was in Dubai. I was visiting an Eritrean church in Dubai. And I met this older woman who was extremely distressed. She lost 2 children. She lost her possessions. I don't know what the cause was for her financial crisis, but she was broken. She was knocked out. You know, she was doubting God's love for her. But she kept telling me, "I don't have anyone. I don't have anyone. I don't have anyone who understands my pain." She kept telling me, "I don't have anyone. I don't have anyone." Then at the end, she said to me, "Except God." Think about that. Think about what affliction would do to you as a Christian. You don't even know what you're saying. She said to me, I don't have anyone who understands my pain and in and out except God. And I told her, what else do you need if you have God? Isn't God enough for you? You're just confessing that you have God. Why do you care whether your family members and friends understand your pain or not if you have God? She had to rethink about her statement, you see. But the cause was the affliction. The cause was the pain. But not the psalmist, my friends, because he was a man of the word, because he understood what the use and the benefit of the word of God in his life was. And the word of God taught him that God truly cares for his children in their affliction. We see him crying to God for deliverance because of his personal distress. We see him saying to God, look on my affliction. You know, he was looking at his Heavenly Father face to face as a child of God, and he was saying to God, be mindful of my pain, O Lord. Understand my pain. Understand what I feel right now. Because, you see, he knew that God understands. He knew that God always wears our shoe to understand our pain. He has been there, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know how. He has been there, not as a sovereign God who controls the universe, not as a only as a powerful God, but he was there as the God-man. He experienced what we experience in life. He was tempted as the God-man by everything in every way as we are. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us this in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you know, my friends, Jesus was rejected? The God-man was rejected? Do you know he was beaten? Do you know he was distressed like we are and cried to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Cry to his Father saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. I'm in distress. This is too much. But let that be your will, not my will. But he was in distress. He was afflicted. Why do you think Jesus became man? Why do you think Jesus laid his heavenly glory aside and took human flesh, was born from the Virgin Mary, and became man like us? Why do you think God appointed his son Jesus Christ to take this office? The God-man. It was not only to reconcile us with his Father by his blood. It was not only to secure our salvation, but it was to identify with us. To feel what you feel. To understand your pain, so that as a child of God, you will never come to the point in your Christian life, nobody understands me. No, Jesus understands you. Jesus feels your pain. Because he wears your shoe. He was there. He suffered your suffering. He experienced the very pain that you suffer. He was despised. He was rejected. He was without a home. He was a homeless. Do you know that? Do you sometimes see homeless people, children, on the street? There was a time that Jesus was like that. He had no place to go. He had no grave. He borrowed someone else's grave. Do you know that? Why? Why? He's God. He's the King and the Lord of the universe. Why do you think He stooped down and became like us? To feel our pain. To understand us. To understand us. So, the writer of the Hebrews said, He sympathizes with our weaknesses. Notice carefully, our weaknesses. You see, in times of affliction, sometimes we become weak. Sometimes we wrestle. I wrestled a little bit last week. But Jesus understood it. Understood it. He knows. He knows. You see, in verse 16, the writer of the Hebrews says, let us then, you see, because He is who He is, because He understands our pain, let us then with confidence, you see, like the psalmist, look on my affliction, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Throne is a place of authority. Throne is a place of judgment. You know, where a king sits upon. But the throne is special. It's unique. It is the throne of grace. That we may receive what? Mercy. That we may receive what we deserve. That's mercy. And then grace, that we receive unmerited favor from God. To do what? To help us in time of need. So you see, the writer of the Hebrews, like the psalmist, look on my affliction and deliver me. He's teaching you in times of affliction, whatever affliction that you are going through this time, right now. I know some of your parents are in a senior home. You don't know what's going to happen to them. Some of us, we are mourning because of loss. I don't know what you brought to the church this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't know. I don't know, but I want to tell you, Jesus knows. Because I don't know, I don't understand, but I want to tell you, Jesus understands. Without even you telling Him, He has been there. He has been there. And He cares. You see, He cares. Peter exhorts us in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxieties on Him. You see, look on my affliction. He's doing that with knowledge. He's doing that by faith. And deliver me. Cast all your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. You remember Hannah, a barren woman. She was going under affliction and distress. Elkanah's second wife, Peninnah, was making fun of her because she didn't have a child. In 1 Samuel 1, this is what we read, like the psalmist. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord. Have you noticed the two things? She was deeply distressed. And then did she throw her hands and say, nobody cares. No, she was deeply distressed and prayed. That's what a Christian does. We don't throw our hands like unbelievers and say, nobody cares. Nobody understands me. No, when we are in distress, we pray. Because we know there is someone who understands our pain. There is someone who cares for us. The God of the Bible, the God-man. You see, Hannah, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, now listen to her prayer, O Lord of hosts. She described the Lord. She was just looking for a child. She was just asking God, give me a child. But she called God the Lord of hosts. Her prayer, you see what her prayer was doing. You are the God of all hosts. All the armies of heaven bow down and submit to you, and they obey you. You know, God, you are the God of, you know, all armies of heaven. What is opening a womb for you? What is to be mindful of my affliction for you? You can do it. If you look upon my affliction, if you just be mindful of me, and you just are pleased to give me what I want. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant. You see the humility. You see, the psalmist here is saying, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. You see, he never said, look on my affliction and deliver me because I deserve it. Because I give my tithes and offering to the work of your kingdom. Because I serve you as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, or as a musician. You know, I serve somehow in your church, so I deserve deliverance. No. Notice the reason. For I do not forget your law. Because I love your word. Because I love your word. Because I trust your word, your promise. And Hannah said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord and all the days of his life. If you just look on my affliction and give me what I desire according to your will, then even with your gift, I will serve you. That's the motive of my heart. The motive of my heart is not to go back to Peninnah and tell her, look what I have done. Look what my prayer has accomplished. No. That's not my motive, Lord. My motive is not to hold a baby of my own and go to my opponent and say, I have what you have. No. The motive of my heart is to serve you. With the gift you give me. I'm in the business of serving you, in the business of glorifying you. Secondly, in times of affliction, God gives us life. God gives us life. You see, notice 154. Plead my cause and redeem me, and then give me life according to your promise. And then 156. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. And then 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. Three times he pleaded God to give him what? To give him life. Because of his affliction, because of his distress, he was about to be fainted. Now you need to know that he's not praying for eternal salvation here. He was delivered from that. He was a child of God. He was a believer. He was righteous in Christ. He's not praying for eternal life. He is praying for personal revival. My friends, every time you hear the word revival, what comes to your mind? Maybe you remember a church that you passed by and on the signboard, you know, revival. Yes? Thursday to Sunday conference, come, we will have revival. Do you just stop and think about that word on the signboard of a church when you see that? As a Christian who understands the scripture, who does need revival? A person who is lost in his sin, a person who doesn't live spiritual life in his soul, doesn't need a revival, he needs regeneration. A Christian who is weak, A Christian who is fainted because of his affliction. A Christian as a candle and whose light is about to go out needs revival. And only God can revive our soul. Only God can revive our fainting soul in times of affliction. The testimony, I shared it for you this morning about my family. You see, this week, you know, as of Sunday, every time we come to the Word of God as a family, we see our loving and faithful God reviving our soul. Once we are apart from the Word and we think about family members back home and Isaiah, our nephew, and then, boom, distress comes. And now we go back to the Word and the Lord revives you. He rekindles you as a candle that loses its flame. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." There are times in our Christian life, because of our affliction, people doesn't see our light because we are afflicted, we are distressed, we are not awake to show them the light of Christ. That's exactly, you see, what the psalmist is saying here. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries. So he said, redeem me, revive me according to your promise. You see what he's saying? I'm about to lose my light, O Lord. So ignite my light. You see, both emotionally and mentally and psychologically, you know, he was about to lose his light. He was distressed. What happens when your marriage fails, when your health fails, when you lose someone whom you love? What happens? Your light starts to go out. Your prayer life becomes weak. Your worship of God is affected. So what was the means for the psalmist? The means to revive him? Verse 144. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Number one, promise. And then verse 156. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Promises, rules. And then 159, consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. Three provisions. Promise, your pledge, your covenant, and then your rules, the word of God, and then your steadfast love, which is unconditional love. Through those three provisions, O Lord, revive my mind and my soul, so that the enemies will not destroy me. The enemies will not destroy me. Jesus said in John 18:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You see, my friends, only Jesus gives you life. Only Jesus can revive your soul. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 35, we read an account about the two disciples who were on their way to Emmaus. This was after Christ's resurrection. You remember they are on their way to Emmaus, and they were distressed, they were anxious, because they thought it was over for Jesus. Oh, he's dead. He told us he will be risen from the dead. But now, it didn't happen. We hoped for nothing. Maybe he lied to us. What a disaster. So they were distressed. They were talking about what happened to Jesus. joined them and he asked them, what is this conversation about? You don't know? Are you an Israelite and you don't know what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? His enemies killed him. He told us he will rise up from the dead. It didn't happen as far as we are concerned. And Jesus said to them, oh man, with a slow heart to believe. See what Jesus was telling them? Your soul is fainting. You are weak to remember to believe. They were still believers, but their candle, them as a candle, their flame was going out. What did Jesus do? Did he lay his hands on their hearts and said, revive, revive? No. That means was the word of God from the apostles, the book of Moses, the accounts of who is Jesus, why did he come to the world, why did he die, when did he raise from the dead? You know, he told them what they already knew, but because of their distress, they forget everything. And then the eyes of their hearts were opened, and this is what they said to one another. Oh, now we see why our hearts burn within us. Because their heart was revived. Their soul was revived, and they believed in Christ's resurrection. And lastly, my friends, the truth of God's word helps you in your affliction. 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. The sum of your word is truth. You remember what the psalmist said in verse 144. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. 152. Long have I known your testimonies, that you have founded them forever. He concluded his cry, his plea, by doing what? By dwelling upon the sureness of the truth of God's word, the surety of God's word. You see, the psalmist, by verse 160, he was saying, whatever the transgressors, the wicked say about you, about your word, you and your word are true. You know what he was saying? Your word is true forever. The book of Genesis is true. The book of Revelation is true. The books of Moses are true. The Gospels are true. The whole scripture is true. And it must be trusted. Even in my prayer, the psalmist was saying, I'm dwelling on the truthfulness of your word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, is that what you're doing as a believer? Do you always dwell on the truthfulness of the word of God? Do you sometimes doubt the word of God and try to help God with adding wisdom on his word? Man's wisdom, the wisdom of this world. You see, the psalmist is saying, no, 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 no. The word of God, the whole scripture, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. What does he mean, my friends? In Hebrews 13:5, the scripture says, God through his word says, I will never leave you, never, never will I forsake you. So it means you can trust that. It is true. In Romans 8:28, Paul said, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. You can count on that. In fact, you can bet your life on that. Because it's true. Because it's true. You know, sometimes friends or family members say to us, you know, trust me on this. Then we say to other people, you know, he told me to trust him. Can I trust him? You know, with human beings, that's okay. Because there is imperfection. There is deception. It's okay with human beings. But sometimes we do that with our God. Can I trust him? We even go to other Christians. Can I trust God on this? That friend should say to you, read Psalm 119, verse 160. Yes, you should trust God. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. The sum of his word, the entirety of the scripture is true. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never cast them out. You can trust that. You will never cast out from salvation, from eternal life, but also Jesus will care for you in times of affliction. He is the good shepherd, the only good shepherd, Jesus, who understands you and who cares for you. My friends, you remember Jesus one time in Matthew 26, he gathered his disciples and he was inaugurating the new supper, the Lord's Supper. He was inaugurating the Lord's Supper. That was what? The Passover. And he took the bread and he told his disciples, this is my body, which has been given for you, which has been broken for your sake. And he told them, eat. Eat for my remembrance. Eat to remember me. Not to think about the bread, the physical bread, but about me. How I cared for you at the cross. The greater what? Care. And then compare with all the lesser cares in this world that you worry about. Jesus was telling the disciples, my body. If I gave my body to you, what are these other cares? Trust me. And then he took the cup and he told them, this is my blood. It was not the blood of a lamb. It was the blood of the Son of God. And he told them, this is the blood of the new covenant. The blood of what? Redemption. The blood that brought you to the Holy God, the Father. The blood that brought you to the kingdom of God, to the church of Jesus Christ, to the unity of believers. And he said, drink of it. Because as often as you drink it, you proclaim my death. Now remember, if you proclaim his death, you will also proclaim his resurrection. If you proclaim his death and his resurrection, you will also proclaim his return. What does that teach you? It's true. This is true. It speaks about his suffering, Isaiah 53. It speaks about his resurrection, the Gospels. Speaks about his return, the Gospel of Matthew. It's true. As we partake the Lord's Supper this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you can trust Christ on this. The Lord's Supper is, of course, for believers, for those who are in Christ by faith, for those who are members of a Bible-believing church in good standing. The Lord's Supper is a means by which and through which God would revive your soul. strengthen your faith, for you to shine your light, for the flame of your light, the light of the gospel, Christ in you, to shine powerfully. So this is your spiritual nourishment. We need this. We need this spiritual food in order to be revived, in order to be strengthened. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your word. Lord, you taught us in a word to trust you, to trust your word, because it is perfect, it is holy. And now help us to apply what we heard from your word this morning in our lives, to obey them, to love them, to cherish them. But also we ask you to be with each and every one of us now as we partake the Lord's Supper together as your children for our physical nourishment, our spiritual growth, and the reviving of our souls from distress, in times of affliction, in times of anxiety and worry in the Christian life. Revive us through this means of grace, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.